nice to see you. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're doing a series on worship. And it's a great text. We hope God uses it. We're going to read the whole text, 2 Samuel chapter 6. And if you have got a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, I want to just pick up two words from 2 Samuel 5. And the two words are inquired of the Lord. You'll see it in verse 19 and you'll see it in verse 22. Inquired of the Lord. Say inquired of the Lord. So God works in, one of the things we have to work out about God is He's got His own ways. And His ways are not the same as our ways. His ways are much higher than our ways. And so we can't just take God for granted. We've got to learn His ways. Not just His character, we've got to learn how He works. And so it says, inquired of the Lord, inquired of the Lord. And then chapter 6 says, David again brought together out of Israel, chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up there the Ark of God. The Ark of God, for those who are visiting us, is the presence of God. God, up until the New Testament, when Jesus died, God was contained in an ark. And one of the reasons why the curtain tore in two, not so that we could have access to God, but God could break out as well and be God of the whole earth. So not only did we get access into God's presence, but God broke out to fill the earth. But in the Old Testament, God operates within an ark. So whenever you read about the ark, it's about God, it's about His presence. Which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart. Say new cart. And right there, bad. And brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzziah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of God were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, with lyres, with tambourines, with cisterns, and with cymbals. I keep asking myself when I see 62,000 semi-sober men watching a piece of pigskin running around while 30 men sweat their hearts out, blowing vuvuzelas, that looks much more like church to me than what we have sometimes. Really loud, really free, really expressioning. People who overcome their inhibitions to shout at the top, "Yo, idiot, the referee!" That poor Englishman who doesn't understand a word of Afrikaans, he heard so much abuse yesterday, he'll never be able to decipher it. Because what happens, friends, when you get a little bit of alcohol in you, is your inhibitions go. But the scripture says, be filled with the Spirit. That means when we're filled with the Spirit, our inhibitions should go too. Amen? So we don't operate within the conservative nature of our upbringing or our personal preference. We operate according to the scriptures. Yeah? When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Our God is vush sometimes, eh? I've always battled with this story. It seems so unfair. It's like he's just trying to, help God. You realize God doesn't need our help. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. How many of you are angry today? Lift your hands. Yeah, you're angry with the way God's treated you. You're angry with your circumstance, your situation. Maybe even angry with God. Yeah? David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, say King David, capital K, say that with me, capital K, capital D, and put your own name in there. King Rory, capital K, capital R. One of the biggest hindrances to worship is every one of us likes to be the king and the queen, capital K, capital D. We like to be in charge. We like to be large and in charge, and we will worship how we determine, not how God determines. Amen? All you people visiting us from Thailand, thank you. It's nice to have you. The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpet. I asked this question last week. What do Pretoria East expect of their dwemanies? What would they do if every dwemanie in Pretoria East, including me, started dancing before the Lord with all of our might, running up on the stage, running down the corridors, shouting with trumpets blowing? Would the church grow or would the church diminish? It's a big question, isn't it? And so actually what happens, we end up trying to appease people instead of being liberal. And so people determine how we worship instead of God determining how we worship. Amen? As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, David's wife, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. She's the queen. She's sitting in the window. She's looking down. She's the president of the Pretoria East Plastic Surgery Society. She's looking from the window and she's not happy because everything in Pretoria East is about looking good. And her husband, who's King, capital K, David, capital D, is making a fool of himself in front of other people. And it's not good for your reputation. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israel. Both men and women and all the people went in their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, the president of the Pretoria East Plastic Surgery Society, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today." Disrobing. Say disrobing. Disrobing. You see, dignity and distinction comes from many things. And there are many distinguished people sitting in this auditorium today, many distinguished people standing around here. Distinction comes from title. CEO. Distinction comes from success. You might have been a great sportsman, and whenever a sportsman walks around in Pretoria, they've always got a following. I saw it. Mornay Steyn walked through here on Thursday last week, and as Mornay Steyn walks, everybody follows him because distinguishedness comes from success. It also comes from wealth. It also comes from achievement. It also comes from qualification, and all these things end up making us behave in a certain way. There's no greater distinction on this earth, especially in Israel's time, than King David, capital K, capital D. And this king disrobed himself so that he could serve God. And you and I, my friends, if we're going to change our city, some of our distinctions, some of the things that give us title and authority and power in a society will be the very things that stop us worshiping God effectively. And so we have to be prepared to disrobe ourselves at times so we can serve God liberally and freely and dance before the Lord with all our might. And I am taking on conservatism because conservatism doesn't exist in the scriptures. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes, in front of my mother-in-law, in front of my wife, in front of my friends, in front of the visitors. I am prepared to be humiliated in my own eyes that somehow I can bring glory to God and freedom to the city. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in high honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Friends, a hard heart results in a barren womb. And I'm not talking to people who can't have children. I'm just telling you, a hard heart results in a barren womb. You will never produce any fruit if your heart gets hard. I also want to speak to people who have tried doing things for God, like David did. He tried to bring in the presence of God and something went wrong and he became angry. I want to say to you today, if you're sitting here, you're a visitor, maybe you've been part of this church for years, maybe you're a home group leader, and you bust your guts for God. You dance before him with all your might, and it went pear-shaped, and you've become angry. If I look at this story, anger gives way to fear, and fear gives way to worship. Don't let yourself stay in the place of anger, because anger will eventually also make you barren. Anger gives way to fear, fear gives way to worship, and worship gives way to freedom. Six things, friends, that's all I want to say. Six things about this text. The first is this: we have to inquire of God. The first thing about worship, we have to inquire of God. Because of what it says in this text, it says they put the ark on a new cart. A new cart, we haven't got time to study the whole thing, but a new cart comes from the story in 1 Samuel chapter 6. The Philistines stole God's presence. They stole the ark. There's a wonderful story of Dagon. Dagon is the god of the day, and they put the ark next to Dagon, and the next day they come, and Dagon has fallen on his face. So they pick up their idol, and they put the ark and say, "Now listen, behave yourself." The next day he's fallen on his face. They pick it up again, and the next day he's fallen on his face. It says his hands were knocked off, and his head was knocked off. Because in the presence of God, all human ability and all human authority has got to submit itself. Our hands are our ability, our head is our authority, and in the presence of God, ability and authority submit to Christ. So friends, the new cart, David didn't ask. The Bible has already told us in Numbers chapter 4, we won't have a look there, but you can go and read Numbers 4. Numbers 4 says, when you carry the ark, you carry it on your shoulders. You see, God doesn't want to be pulled around by anyone. God wants to be carried on our shoulders. We can't just drag God around. I'm going to go into a business venture and I'm going to hook God up and hope that he blesses me as I drag him along. You can't drag God along. Not on any new cart. New cart is a system that the world Philistines introduced into carrying the ark. It's not God's way. And when we do what we follow, the church is not meant to follow business. The church is not meant to follow education. We're meant to follow God. And we don't take their principles and their edicts. We don't put them into the life of the church. The church runs by the Spirit of God. It doesn't run by 30,000 soldiers. That's what he took. He took 30,000 soldiers with swords and said, we're going to bring the presence of God by force and by might. And God says, no, you're not. I'm not looking for your strength. I'm looking for your obedience. I'm not looking for strong people who can turn things over with might. I'm not looking for 10,000 strong churches you can roar over. I'm just looking for obedient priests, housewives, doctors, lawyers, maids, gardeners. I'm just looking for obedient priests that will carry the presence of God on their shoulder and change our city. Amen? The second thing we see here, friends, from this story is that this ark, they took it away from the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and they parked it in Abinadab's house. Abinadab is a good man. They parked it in Abinadab's house for 20 years. Uzzah was one of his sons. Ahiah was one of his sons. For 20 years, that ark parked there and it made absolutely no difference to Abinadab's household. And when they took it out of there and they parked it at Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, only for 3 months, his whole life turned around. And we don't have time to look there, but 1 Chronicles chapter 26, when they appoint the gatekeepers, it says Mehiel or something was a gatekeeper and he had 18 sons. Somebody else was a gatekeeper. He had 13 descendants. Obed-Edom was a gatekeeper. His family numbered 62. 13, 18, 62. 3 months. 3 months in the presence of God. 3 months in the presence of God. And he changed his family's history for the rest of his life. We have got people sitting here, maybe even visiting here today, who have known the church, been part of the church for 20 years, and your life has not changed squatto. Made absolutely no difference to you. And we've got a young man standing there selling nachos with his thing on, Jared. 3 months ago, he got saved. 3 months ago, he got saved. And his whole world has turned upside down. Blessing comes. Forgiveness comes. Freedom comes. Grace comes. Redemption comes. I want to say to you, friends, as we worship God, you can come to church for another 20 years and be unaffected. Or you can turn the future of your family's life around in 3 months. October, November, December can release a generational blessing over your family if you understand the grace of God in this text. Amen? This story of Uzziah, it's troubled me. Because I think, God, I've tried to serve you, and I think if I was there, I would have also touched that ark. I think I would have also just, listen, the thing's falling, let me make a plan. And it says, because of your irreverent act. And this week, I've never understood this story. I've always thought God's a little bit unfair, but then I realized God is holy, and I don't have to help God, and God wants to be treated holy. And one of the theologians says, this is just the picture of Jesus. He's the one who touched the holy thing of God. And God's wrath came upon him so that everybody else who's touched the holy things of God can find freedom. This is just a picture of the gospel. You see, friends, all of us in some way have touched the holy thing of God. All of us. Some have committed adultery. Some have got drunk. Some have been stupid. Some have stolen. Some have lied. All of us have touched the holy thing of God. But there was one, like Uzzah, who took the full wrath of God upon his life, upon his body, for all of our irreverent acts. Every sin that you and I have ever committed, and those people walking around this tent right now, every sin we've ever committed, Jesus Christ took that full brunt on his body so that you and I can enjoy the ark of God, the presence of God, forever. It's the gospel. And because of that, I will be more undignified than I am right now. I'm prepared to be dishonored in my own eyes so that others might find that same freedom. In Jesus' name. When I look here, I see four sets of eyes. We'll close it in 5 minutes. I see four sets of eyes. There's the eyes of Michal, very critical eyes. When you're in the church for any length of time, you always come under critical eyes. Don't like the way he dresses. He's too loud. He's too this. He's too that. The Bible says he worshipped before the Lord with all of his might. So they're the eyes of God. It says you derobed in the sight of the servant girls. So they're the eyes of the slave girls. They're the eyes of the slave girls. And it says I'll be undignified in my own eyes. So there are four sets of eyes. The eyes of God. The eyes of the critical wife. The eyes of the slave girl, and the eyes of yourself. And I want to ask you this question, which eyes do you worship in front of? And worship is not singing songs on Sunday. Worship is the way you do business Monday to Friday. Worship is the way you treat your wife. Worship is the way you treat your wife maybe after you've got divorced. That's worship. How do you treat the lady that you were married to for 25 years and you're divorced now? How do you treat her? Because that will determine your worship. How do you handle your finances? That is worship. And friends, this is what I believe. If the critical president of the plastic surgery society who sits in the window with a hard heart is the determining factor, then we will be stunted in the way we worship God. And second stunt, I believe, is my own eyes. I will be undignified in my own eyes. Friends, we hate to embarrass ourselves. We do everything to protect our reputation. We'll do everything to protect our ego. And so actually the two eyes that we should be worshiping in front of, in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the slave girl, because we have been placed on this earth to set people free from drugs, from booze, from gambling, from addictions, from sin. Our job is to set people free. I never forget a story. At Glenridge Church many years ago, we had a lady called Melita De Lewis who used to dance with a ribbon, and she was dancing with a ribbon freely in front of the church. And two girls came to visit. They stood at the back there. They saw her dancing before the Lord with all her might, and they looked at her and said, let's get out of this place. These guys are freaky. We'll never come back here. And so they left. That girl got caught up in drugs. She got caught up in a very debauched lifestyle. And one day, in the midst of her incredible loneliness, she sat down and she thought, who is the freest person that I've ever seen in my life? And the picture of Melita De Lewis dancing in front of the church came to mind. She raced back into church. She said, that freedom that girl's got, I want. And friends, I'm not talking about men dancing with ribbons or dancing. I'm just talking about being undignified in your sight of yourself, so you don't have to worry about your reputation, of exercising freedom so that those people in our city who are bound up by drugs, by legalism, by religious bends, those people might see something in our heart, some kind of freedom, and say, I want that freedom. I don't know how to get it, but I want it. And while the critical Pretoria East religious component determine how we worship, We will continue to do church, but we'll never set people free. And I think you worship beautifully. I'm not criticizing, I'm just reading the text. I want to ask you just three questions. They found here. It says, I will celebrate before the Lord. Will you? I will become even more dignified than this. Are you willing? I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Are you willing for that? Part of me wanted to just run around here, shout, scream, blow a trumpet and think, I wonder how many of you will come back next week. I wonder how many on the outsides would think this place is weird. Or maybe a slave girl or a slave man or a drug addict or someone caught in pornography might say, because of his freedom, because that man is prepared to derobe himself from his title, from his experience, because businesswomen are prepared to take off the jacket of their own qualification and dance before the Lord with all their might. Maybe we might set some people free in this great city. Are you willing? I'm willing. Let's go for it. In Jesus' name.